Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue discussing the Word of God, dealing with spiritual growth and maturity in Christ Jesus. So we came to this conclusion simply because we had to learn how to progress from being a child or a babe in Christ to going further to being young men, and finally we said fathers in the faith. And so we're going to look at this again and see what the children, what the young men, and what the fathers represent. And we're going to go forth. We'll probably go to Ephesians 4 from here, and then we'll take off, okay? So let's start at 1 John chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 12.
I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father.
Okay. Now, let's look at these again, these three, the children, the young men, and the fathers. Now, notice we said last week that the children, now let me give you what the original Greek means, and then that way it explains it better than me, because the Holy Spirit can take that and paint a big picture for us, okay? So in verse 12, when he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Little children is technion, and it means little born one, little born ones, ones. Little born ones. Let's get it right. Y'all got it? So it says it fits the meaning very well. The word are forgiven is to send from oneself or to send away, to bid or go away or depart. So God's forgiveness includes the putting away of our sins, their guilt, defilement, and penalty at the cross. So the verb is in the perfect tense, and it and which tense speaks of a past completed action having present and in some instances permanent results. So our sins were put away at the cross with the result that they are now or never more remembered against us. See that? So that's why Christ cried on the cross, it is finished. When we come to Christ, it is finished. The word is it is finished is tetelestai. In the Greek, it is finished. So the perfect tense is used here, and the atonement to which he had reference was effected at the cross and became forever the all-sufficient payment for sin. That's permanent. See that? The payment that Christ made at the cross and it, him stating it was finished, tetelestai, meant that that was a permanent result. So it was a past completed act which has present, and this is the permanent result or instance, which is he will never go to the cross again. Whether you and I embrace that is up to us. See that? So the permanent putting away of sin was for his name's sake. Now, y'all know how we say we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We go to the Father in the name. It's not just me saying in Jesus' name. You know, we get in Jesus' name and then think, okay, that completes it. But when he said, pray to the Father in my name, the words name are an Old Testament term expressing the sum of the qualities which mark the nature or character of a person. So in this case, it's the person of God. It refers to all that is true of God in his glory, majesty, and might. So the expression here refers to our Lord, and it includes all that he is in his glorious person when he died at Calvary. See that? So when I pray in his name, it's all based upon his atoning work at the cross, the characteristics of Jesus, Jesus Christ emptying himself. Earlier, you were stating how we have to deny self. Well, Christ emptied himself. It was called the kenosis of Christ. In the Greek, where he self-emptied. He didn't lose possession of his deity, but he laid it aside to express himself as a man. Why? Because the first Adam who was our representative man, fell, and he caused all of mankind to be born in sin. See that? Man went from God consciousness to self-consciousness. And then man had a bent towards, everybody born had a bent towards wrongdoing, a sinful nature. So it doesn't matter how good of a person I am or what good things I do, I still have a bent towards wrongdoing. You see this? I can be a good sinner. Because I can be a sinner that does good things in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God, God looks at the root of the problem, which is the heart. So doing good acts never satisfies the sin debt. So there was no man that could redeem, because everybody had a nature bent towards wrongdoing. But when the man, the Christ, came down in the womb of Mary, he did not mix, his seed did not mix with man. It was the seed of the Spirit that placed him. The Holy Spirit placed him in the womb of the woman. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
And so she gave birth. She was just used as an instrument to bring forth this child into the earth. But he expressed himself as a man. He relied fully upon the Holy Spirit. This is how you and I are to live our life. We have to self, we do like Christ. He's self-empty, but we self-deny. And we have to, whether I want to or not, when Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he had to make sure it wasn't, hey, the, you know, he was in the flesh, the body of flesh. He was capable of being tempted as a man. Y'all hear? He could be tempted as a man. So he had to rely fully upon the Spirit. He could not use the energy or the power of his own might as God. Had he done that, he would have been disqualified as Redeemer. So the greatest temptation was the temptation that Christ had walking the earth as God, as Creator, but yet he did not use his powers to deliver himself. And this is the example that you and I are to learn. We are not to use our own human strength and our own human ability to bring about our own desires. It is supposed to be the desire and the will of the Father that we set after. What we want doesn't matter anymore. And this can only happen as we mature in the faith. All of my cares, all of my fears, everything should be rolled on him. And so he says he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. We're living in a world system where there's deception. We're living in a system where there's chaos and confusion. And we have to have the mind of Christ to know what to do in various situations, right? The enemy will present to us something that's totally false. And you and I should be seeking after Christ as truth to be made free from the bondages we were in as we walked and lived in this world system. So here we see that having been redeemed as little children, John deals with them to progress them to the point of young men. That makes sense? So the translation read in the Greek, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been put away for you permanently by because of his name. That's what it says in for his name's sake, because of his name, what he did at Calvary, all that his name represents. That makes sense, y'all?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay, so in verse 13, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning, right? And so this refers to those who are mature in the Christian life. These individuals, let me read it here. It says, ye have known, the verb is gnosko, and it refers to an experiential knowledge, knowledge gained by experience. So I cannot become a father unless I progress from being a child under instructions. See this? Remember the disciples? The word disciple meant a learner. They were learners and followers of Christ. I have to be as a child under instruction. So children have to see. If I'm a child, that's why he said that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher had to point everybody, get everybody to the unity of the faith, faith in the right object, Calvary. His job is, their job is to point everybody to the right source. If I get everybody to the right source, the Holy Spirit now can energize, be energized in you and I, the divine nature. And now he can, because I'm directed to the right object, now he can put his, use his energy in me to grow me up and to direct me, to put to death some things in me, and then to put in me the God kind of righteousness and the God kind of love and all the fruit of the Spirit. He's there to develop us.
Amen.
See that? And so as I encounter circumstances and situations in my life, those things are there by virtue of the Spirit of God, the energy of the Spirit of God, working to expand my knowledge. Remember we read last week? He said, add to faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that knowledge is gained through your experience. What you and I experience, each of us, all our experiences are different. But all of our experiences and problems have the same solution.
Right.
So it doesn't matter what everybody goes through. It doesn't, just because one goes through one thing and another, it doesn't mean I have to experience what you're going through. But we all have to experience Christ.
Yeah.
See that? Everybody has to take and add Christ to your problem, to the equation, to get the right answer, victory.
Yes.
If you add sorrow, if you add pity, if you add anything else to that equation other than total faith in Christ and Christ alone, then your answer will not equal victory. It will be defeat. So he says, we have to add, he says, the Father's here. You have what? Known him from the beginning. Who is from the beginning? So this knowledge, again, we said was gained by experience, and it's in the perfect tense. So these fathers were the older men, mature in the Christian life, having lived in fellowship with the Lord Jesus for many years, and thus having gained much personal knowledge of him by experience. Now, just because you're older or just because you are been in church a long time doesn't mean that you're a father. Just because we're behind a pulpit or just because, y'all understand, this is through, and just because you're younger and all this stuff, you can be younger and still have this experience. Y'all understand? It's not about the age per se, but it's about your spiritual walk.
Right.
See this? You're maturing in Christ. So these fathers were the older men who were mature in the Christian, if men or women, mature in the Christian life, having lived in fellowship with the Lord Jesus for many years, and thus having gained much personal knowledge of him by experience. So the perfect tense shows that this knowledge was a well-rounded, matured knowledge. So the results of which were a permanent possession of these men grown old in the Christian life. And we're talking about growing old spiritually, not the physical old. I mean, it can apply, as we age with it, but your walk, how long you've been applying this knowledge, your personal knowledge, experiential knowledge, to your daily living. That makes sense?
Amen. Amen.
Okay. So now he goes on and he says, on the second part of that, I write unto you in verse 13, I write unto you, young men. Why? Because you have overcome the wicked one. This refers to believers who have now come to the place where they are living in the power of the Spirit. And their victory over Satan is a consistent one. See this? We have to be consistent. So there's no, okay, I won this one, I'm sit out on the other. Because Satan comes back.
Mm-hmm.
So you can never put your guards down. We always got to keep our guards up. We always got to be ready. You always got to be growing. So every little battle, it might be little in our eyes, Every walk of obedience builds you and I up. It builds us up in our most holy faith so that we're ready when Goliath shows up.
Amen. Amen.
So the battles get bigger. Why? Because you and I should be getting bigger in faith. We should be walking more. When I say bigger, grace should be expanding. Peace should be expanding. Love should be expanding. Where I'm able to handle whatever the enemy brings my way. This is why we have to learn not to cower in fear to our Goliath. See, the Bible says fear brings torment, but God's love casts out fear. See? So if I'm maturing in faith, perfect love casts out fear. Maturing, perfect means perfecting. Maturing love, it will cast out fear. And that fear can be anything in our lives. So if I remain a child, then guess what happens? Satan will always know what to use to keep me in bondage to whatever it is in my life that I'm in bondage to. Let's go to, let's go to Ephesians 4 again. It was a couple of things I wanted to show in verse. Any questions before we go back over there? Let me see here. Okay.
You have to go over that again, what you just went over.
Which part, Sister Cynthia?
You explained it. 12 and 13. I'm going to listen to it again after class. No.
Okay, so you saying explain that part, what, 12 and 13 again?
No, well, I'm going to listen to the
okay.
recording, and I may have questions next week. Mm-hmm.
Okay, I got you. All mm-hmm. right, so in Ephesians 4, now I want us to see a couple of things here. Let's go to verse. Okay, let's go to in verse 3. I'm going to skip around. I got a couple of things I want to show. Let's go to verse 3.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Okay, now notice here that when he talked before, he says how we're supposed to walk. We already went through this, and I don't want to go through it again. But he said we're to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That in love means in the agapeo love with Christ, the same love that he shown to us, that selfless love, right? This love can, this lowliness and meekness, we put the demand a lot of times on people to when they say, I'm Christian, and we say, we don't see the fruit of whatever Christianity. But the demand is really on the Holy Spirit in that person's life. That person is responsible for letting the Spirit create this lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So if the object of faith is not right, they're not going to be able to produce this. If you're under a teaching, that's when we say the fivefold ministry. It's not just necessarily the church location or building, but it's the verbal message that you're under. Whether you're in a church, whether you're on a line, whether you're on the internet, it doesn't matter. You need to be under a teaching that explains and proclaims the message of the cross, so you and I can learn to let the Spirit of God put in, create in us a clean heart and renew the right spirit. See that? And so the one thing that he needs us to do is we should be endeavoring to do what?
Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
The way we keep the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, if I step outside of faith in the cross, guess what happens? That unity, can two walk together lest they be agreed? The one thing that I agree with and the Spirit agrees with is faith in the right object. If the faith ain't right, he ain't moving. If the faith is not in the cross of Christ, we can have faith in various things and people, but the one thing that satisfies God is what Christ has done. Remember, always remember, when they brought the animal sacrifice, they didn't look at the offer, the person bringing the sacrifice. They looked at the offering. So if I come to God, God's not looking at you and I per se. You know, we can shed tears and Lord and all this and that. But God says, do I see faith? He says, when the Son of Man return, will he find faith in the earth? That's what moves him. Faith has to be in the right eye. That's the only reason why he healed and delivered and cast out. He always said, be it to you according to your what? Your what? Mm-hmm. Your faith. Right. And their faith was in him as a redeemer. Right? Y'all see that? So this is why we have to put the emphasis on faith. If I point you to the right object, then the faith, the Holy Spirit has something to work with. So I'm to endeavor to never let anything come between my faith in the cross and the Holy Spirit. Because if I ever do, if I shift my focus, it stops the grace of God from working in my life. Paul said, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Something interrupted their flow.
Yes.
He said, you are fallen from grace. They may have been saved, but they were fallen from grace, meaning they were fallen from the position where God's Spirit could pour uninterrupted grace in their hearts and life. And this is what happens. This is why people remain babes and children. Because they've moved from the position of the cross, and now whoever they allow influence in their life or whatever has stopped the grace of God from functioning in their life. So now that I don't see the power, I have to turn to the form of godliness. And this is what many religious people do. They turn to the religious, the outward show, but no inward glow. You see, they turn to the religious part that outwardly portrays, just like the Pharisees, to be something that they're not inwardly.
Right.
So when this is why I have to endeavor. I have to give it my earnest to make sure that what goes on around me, you see this? Y'all see? At the beginning of the enemy, I can say this, how the enemy has come in and he's tried to attack several times, and if I focus on the lack and I focus on what I don't see materialize, remember, faith is the title deed of the things hoped for. I have to continue to exhibit faith regardless of whether I see it or not.
Right. Amen.
See, a lot of people they don't see it, things don't come out the way they want it, and then they just give up on it. No, that's not. This is why we have to have the young men. We have to advance from infants or children to now to be young men. Young men have to fight, have to learn how to fight till they come out with the victory, victorious, until it materializes. We don't just give up on it. We keep going and going. You see what I'm saying? Because the enemy doesn't stop. So just because things happen in life, Christ told us, in this life you're going to have what?
Tribulation.
Yes, right. And he says, be encouraged. Why? Because I have overcome. And if he's overcome, I'm in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, I'm marching in his procession of triumph. I am on display. So wherever he takes me, whatever way he turns with me, whatever situation I end up in, guess what? I know I'm going to come out victorious.
Amen.
Why? Because he has overcome. And my job is to endeavor to make sure I stay focused on him, no matter what's going on around me.
Amen.
See that? So if I endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, and Lord knows stuff happens to shake us. Lord knows. And I'm not saying everything is easy always. But stuff, because we're in the body of flesh, we see things, we feel things, but we can't stay there. Can't stay there. And when he understands that, what did he say? He understands our infirmities. He can relate to it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Look how we got a high priest that went through the same, more than what I've gone through or ever will.
Amen.
When he died at the cross, all he encountered, and he says, I understand your infirmities. I understand the weakness, but just hold on, my child. Weeping may endure, what he said, for a night, but joy, see this? It's going to come. Joy is going to come. Everything ain't going to always. It's going to be a time to love, a time to hate, a time to be happy, and a time to be sad. But guess what? As long as we hold on to our Savior and believe and trust in him, he will help us through it.
Yes, he will. Amen.
Y'all see? Amen. So, and then we're going to jump down to verse 14 because I want us to see this about our endeavor. We must endeavor to keep this unity of the Spirit. We must endeavor to keep our faith in the cross so it will have peace, in the bond of peace. So if my faith goes outside of Christ and the cross, it destroys my peace. And if your peace is destroyed, guess what? We start acting crazy.
Amen.
We start going, we're a doubtful, double-minded man. We go here, we say this one minute, we go that. Our faith is not in compliance with my action. I'm doing something totally opposite of what I say I believe. That's because my peace been destroyed. And this is why you have to guard it. You have to guard what you hear, what you see, and you have to endeavor. It is a fight. Because everything around, and Satan knows this, everything around us, what we hear, what we see, it messes with our emotions. It uses or take advantage of our emotions and our feelings and our aches and our pains, and we just like, oh. Y'all know? And so we have to endeavor to keep our helmet of salvation on. If I ever take it off, the enemy say, he shoots his arrow, boom, I got him. I cannot take off the whole armor of God. And keeping your faith in the cross of Christ means that you have the armor. You ain't got to work to put the armor on. You come fully equipped when you become a child of God. See this?
Amen.
Let's jump down to verse 14. Any questions? Now, we said last week the purpose of the gifts were to perfect the saints or equip them for service for the work of the ministry. Each of us have the Holy Spirit in us who has to minister in and through us. The work of the ministry means when my faith is in the cross of Christ, remember we said, y'all said it earlier, Sister Cherry, deny self, die to self. Mm-hmm. I have to work with the Holy Spirit, and his ministry is to put to death so that he can bring forth the fruit of righteousness.
Yes.
So the gifts, and we say the fivefold ministry, is responsible for pointing each saint to the cross of Christ so the Spirit of God can do this work of the ministry. We should be equipped, see, so that we can go from children to young men to fathers. For the edifying is the building up. The purpose of the gifts is to spiritually build up the church, the body of Christ. How long? We said in 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith. See, everybody, y'all, and you said it, Sister Cynthia, we come to Christ, we embrace him for justification, but we don't stay there. We don't continue to embrace him. The Bible says the just shall live this Christian life by faith. So the fivefold ministry has to continue to teach the cross, appoint people to the cross, till everybody's faith is in the right object, the unity of the faith, not uniformity, not I dress like you, you dress like me, we act like the pastor, not uniformity. We ain't talking about that because there are a lot of church ministries that think it's about uniformity, everybody acting the same outwardly, but inwardly there's no change. But everybody has to get the right object of faith, and that faith is in the knowledge of the Son of God, what Christ has done. This is what's going to perfect me unto a what, Sister Cherry, 13? And of the knowledge of the Son of God.
And of the knowledge of the Son of God until a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
See that? A perfect man. Now, we were talking about the children, the young men, and then the fathers. This man, we're talking about everybody, men and women. So the believer who functions in maturity, that's what it means. We're maturing unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a lot in Christ. We have not scratched the surface.
Right.
We have not gone. There's a lot of bondage that we're in, and God wants to free us from that bondage so we can see the reality of the world system we're living in.
Yes.
See, the world system will paint the illusion like we're free and things going a certain way, but you have to, God, when he starts tearing down what we are used to, and how we used to be children tossed to, you know, we went according to the ways of the world. God has to tear down. You have to see the reality. When he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, he said, if you continue in my word, then you become my disciple indeed. And that word indeed means in reality, not just saying you're a follower, but you will in reality be a follower.
Amen.
So, verse 14, read that for me.
That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
Now, being a child and not growing, if you embrace Christ in the cross for justification and you refuse to be developed and apply faith in the cross for sanctification, meaning for daily deliverance, what happens is, you'll be a child, but you'll be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, or the sleight of men, and he uses all kind of people on all levels to deceive. Remember, Satan will present himself as an angel of light, and he has ministers that do likewise. That's in 2 Corinthians 11, I think it is. So they lie in wait, whereby they lie in wait to do what? They lie in wait to deceive. See in that verse 14?
Yeah.
So they are, these people, and y'all, if you read the history, you read some of these books, you see that some, they call them history revisionists. They have painted an image of history that's not the reality to cover up some things and some deceptive people and what they've been doing. And there is a group of people that's running things behind the scenes. They deliberately plan and have a system of planning and scheming to cause us as sheep to go in a direction that God doesn't want us to go. This is why Christ said that the blind follow the blind, and they fall in the ditch, and he said we like sheep headed towards or to a slaughter. People, he compared people to sheep because people normally look for others to lead them, right? Sheep look for the shepherd or some shepherd. And Christ said, I have sheep in this fold, but there's other sheep. These other sheep are following someone else. But he said, my sheep do what?
Know his voice.
There you go. So there are other sheep. The world system, people just follow and they don't see the deception. You cannot see the deception unless you're maturing in Christ. Y'all see this? You and I will follow in a direction of error unless God strip us or deliver us from bondage, make us free. This is what truth does. He's truth. He is truth. When I embrace truth, truth will demand an answer. When you embrace truth, remember, they receive Christ. He said to the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, it's always demanding something of us. So a lot of people don't embrace the narrow way or truth because it always demands something. It demands that you respond to it. So remember the people that received the seed on the stony ground and the thorny ground? They received the word with joy. But see, truth, the word was demanding something. It wanted to go deep and penetrate their heart. It wanted to uproot some stuff in them. So they, it said, because of the word, they did what? They became offended. See, truth is energy actively working in us, and it is to bring to surface the intents of the heart. And when it bring it to surface, just like gold being purified, the impure things rise to the surface. This is what truth is. When I embrace Christ and the cross, it is just like being purified like gold. So when gold is heated up, all the impure stuff rises to the surface so that it can be removed. This is the same process with truth, embracing the message of the cross. A lot of people don't stick with it because it requires that I respond and I allow this process to take place. If you don't do that, then what happens is I'll remain a child because I don't want to deal with truth. I don't want to deal with having to tell my family member the truth about what the word said and standing for what's right. See,
amen.
Your obedience to Christ, and I heard Oswald Chambers say this, is going to cost others something. See, you love the Lord and you want to do what his will is, but those people that had certain demands on you when Christ and his family, you know, he was teaching and he was preaching, and they said, your mother and your brothers want you. What did he say?
Who is my
mother? Right. And he said, who is my mother? Those that do the will of the Father. See that? Wasn't saying that he didn't love his parent, his mother and his brothers. He did. But he said, ministry, I can't get caught up. I got to be about my Father's business. And if they want to be about the Father's business, let them rise up to the occasion. But I can't come down right now. See that? There has to be a right. See, the demand, if you and I obey him, it's going to demand. See, this is what truth is always demanding. It's going to demand that others, if they want to embrace you, they're going to have to rise up. And in most cases, people are like, nah, she's just a holy roller. They're a holy roller. And not, y'all see what I'm saying? They don't want to rise to the occasion. So you either got to come down. And it does not mean you isolate. Y'all understand? I'm not saying this. Y'all hear me? I'm not saying isolation. We do not isolate. You love. But I'm saying when it comes to applying truth in everyday situations, you cannot be hindered because of your affection for the things of the world, or y'all understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. So we're not saying go around hating people, and I'm in my own isolating from people. No, we're not saying, because that's the very reason why he called us to be in the world, but not of it. Y'all understand? So the world, these, if you remain a child, you will be tossed to and fro. You'll be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slate of men. The sleight of man, and cunning craftiness. Look at all these things working against us. And then they lie in wait to deceive. But how are we to grow? Verse 15, how are we going to grow?
But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Now, this is very powerful. Paul said, am I your enemy? Speaking truth in love, really, it really hurts the flesh. Y'all hear me? It's not going to hurt somebody that desires truth or desire to grow up or want to embrace or want to see themselves as they are. But when you speak the truth, notice he said in love, meaning that you are one that's growing in the agapeo love of Christ yourself. So you got to see people the way Christ sees them. See this? So when you see people the way Christ sees them, you're not being critical and judgmental. You're looking out for their welfare. You're telling them the truth of God's word according to what God revealed, his truth out of a love, a heart that has been itself broken by truth. See this?
Amen.
We have to experience truth in order to speak the truth in love, because a lot of people are like, well, let me tell them a piece of my mind. Well, I speak the truth. I ain't talking about this truth from our own head.
Right.
Y'all see, this is a truth that's built and based upon being crushed and broken yourself. Because you don't want people to walk in error. You don't want people to go in a direction that's going to harm them. So they may not embrace it, but I guarantee you they will remember. You were the only
Amen.
One that said that you told me what I didn't want to hear. And
Amen.
I respect the person that will be honest with me and speaking the truth in love. Now, remember I said in love because a lot of people, we speak too much of our own truth.
Right. Amen.
In our own eyes. But he says, speaking the truth in love, he told that rich ruler who said, one of them that said they obeyed all the commandments. He said, you've done well. You're not far from the kingdom. See that? I don't want to be far from the kingdom.
Amen.
I want to be in the kingdom.
In the kingdom.
Yes, but he had to speak the truth in love. He said, He said, now go sell all that you have. He didn't want that. And he walked away sad. Christ spoke the truth. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because they were turning to false teachers, and they had their affection. These false teachers wanted followers. And he told them, they just want you so that you can be their followers, and they can brag that I got people following me. But he said, but they don't mean you any good. Am I now your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Truth hurts the flesh. Always remember that. But love, truth and love, will always cause us to grow up if I'm willing to face who and what I am.
Right.
See that? So speaking the truth, I can't have a pretense. I can't tell people what they want to hear because I don't want to hurt their feelings. I can't agree with stuff that's not right because I don't want to deal with the opposition or the confrontation. You see this? We have to speak the truth in love because you don't know when that person may leave here. And if they never were given truth because we were afraid of being offended or offending them, y'all see this? That's on us. So by speaking the truth in love, that person can grow up. They may have a moment dealing with it. You know, it may hurt. But guess what? In the end result, when they come to their senses, when they come to their senses, they're going to be like, man, that person was the only one that really, I didn't see it at the time. Remember, people have scales and blinders. Always look at people, how they will respond when they come to their senses. That's the way I look at them. Right now, they're not in their right mind. They're not in their right mind. But one day, Lord, open their eyes. And when he opens their eyes, they will remember that you stood for what was true and right, regardless of how difficult it was to stand against their error. So speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. Now, the speaking of truth in love is dealing with him, what his word has to say about the situation. You see this? What Christ's perspective is on the situation. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, notice here in verse 4, when he talks about that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Let me look at my time because y'all know how it will escape me. It's talking about being an infant. Now, it says here, figuratively describes those who are immature in the faith. And one of the things or one of the scriptures, you don't have to turn that. I can tell you what they are, and I'll read it right quick. But 1 Corinthians 3:1. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Matter of fact, let's go over there. 1 Corinthians 3:1. I'm going to tell you these scriptures and you can write them down. Galatians 4:3. And at the end, if you need them repeated, I'll give it to you, okay? And then the last one is Hebrews 5:13. I just want to hit these right quick. So in 1 Corinthians 3:1, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. See this? This was Paul speaking the truth in love. Go ahead and read that for me, Sister Cherry. You can start over.
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ.
Okay, you see that? If I remain a child and refuse to grow, I cannot receive spiritual things. Carnal or carnality is just simply speaking from a human perspective, understanding or looking at things from a human perspective. When Christ said, who do men say that I am? And they said some Elias or Elijah, and some say John the Baptist. Then he looked at them and said, who do you say that I am? Right? He was trying to see where they were. He knew where they were, but he was exposing where they were spiritually. Right? So Peter got a divine revelation, and immediately he said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. See? That was a divine revelation from the Father. But wait a minute, what happened next? soon as Christ said he had to go to the cross and suffer many things through the hands of the religious leaders, Peter said, no, be it far from you to go to the cross. No, no, because it clashed with Peter's idea or motives of who he thought Christ was or why his purpose in coming. The Jews thought that Christ or the Messiah would come to oust Rome and put Israel as a ruling nation. Christ came to redeem. Had he ousted Rome and put Israel on the throne, they would have continued in their state of rebelling against God. They didn't even embrace Christ. So he says, get behind me, Satan. See, Satan, when I'm in the flesh or I refuse to grow up, I give Satan an avenue. That's what carnality is. Carnality is, he said, you are saying things of men from a human perspective and not from God. That's being carnal. When I look at things from a carnal or human perspective without divine influence or revelation, that's carnality. You and I will give Satan an avenue to use us or to speak through us to hinder the work of God. You saw that? Christ rebuked it. He rebuked that spirit because he saw that it was coming from a carnal perspective. He wanted Christ to hang around so that Christ could oust Rome, to be their Messiah and have them all puffed up as his followers. Remember they said they all wanted thrones. Remember they was like, hey, give us some thrones and we can sit at your right. He said, that's not mine to give. Who sits at my right and who sits at my left? You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So how else did he know that they were carnal? He says, you're babes in Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ when you first give your life to Christ, but God expects us to progress. He never wants us to just stay babes. You can be a babe behind a pulpit. You can be a babe in any titled position because men advance us. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
So to determine whether you're spiritual or a babe, it depends on what you do with the milk. See this? Verse 2.
I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able.
So he fed them with milk, which was justification by faith, not demeaning the message of justification by faith by calling it milk. But they were to progress from that, you're justified, to now be developed and delivered. And so that their condition could be right with, could come up to their standing or their position right with God. See this? So what God does when we get saved is the fact that when they did the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, the people's conscience, even though they offered the sin offering, their conscience always reminded them of their sinful state. So they had to do all these different things. God allowed them to do a scapegoat. When they offered their offering, they had to have two lambs or two whatever they brought. One was to be sacrificed, and the other was to be taken, you know, after the sacrifice, they take that animal and set it free, let it go, and he was supposed to wander way, way off. And that was to help with their conscience, to know that as far as east is from the west, I have forgiven and forgotten your sin. But the blood of bulls and goats couldn't redeem or atone. It only covered for sin for a season. Y'all see that?
Right.
It couldn't take away. Couldn't pay the sin debt.
Amen.
Until Christ came. So here he's saying, by you being carnal, the enemy can keep coming in and bring condemnation. By you being a babe or an infant forever, you're going to be stuck in emotional things that don't matter. So how do we know that they were carnal? Let's keep going.
For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?
So he defines it. Carnality is simply that There was envying. See, they were not being denying themselves. They were not growing in grace and knowledge. There was strife. What happened to Abel when he brought his own sacrifice and his focus was not on the blood, the lamb, the offering, the sin offering, which was a lamb, right? What happened to him and his attitude towards Abel?
Got upset, got mad.
See, anger, right? Anger came in. God said, why are you angry? Why are you wroth? Why are you angry? If you do good, offer the right sacrifice, hey, you'll be accepted. But no, his anger festered, and what was in his heart drove him to kill his brother. See this?
Amen.
He wasn't a murderer because he killed his brother. He killed his brother because he was a murderer. See that? That's what was in his heart. And this is what is in our hearts if we refuse. See, you can't just think because we're saved, the sin nature is made dormant. But guess what? The sin nature is not removed. And it has the ability, as we see here, it can be activated again. See, the cross nails it, and as long as I keep my faith in the cross, then those passions and lusts are nailed. But as soon as I shift my focus away from Calvary, it has the potential, the old man has the potential to come back off the cross. So he says they were carnal because they had envying, strife, and divisions, and they walked as men. See, it says here, they acted and spoke in the same way men of the world act and speak, in other words, as the unconverted. This is happening today. This is why I say the church cannot get caught up with what's happening in the culture of today. The world system is trying to bring back old wounds, racism, reparations, all kind of this. They're taking us back. See, they want us in our emotions, and everybody's divided and mad over people because one group does this and another group don't do that, and here we are mad at each other, right? But guess who's pulling the strings? The enemy's behind the scenes, right? He's wanting us to be carnal and walk as men. You and I are in this world, but we're not of it. We're to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. We're supposed to expose what the enemy is doing. This is why I try to expose what's happening in the world system. Because the reality is not the image that they paint on TV. That's not the reality. The reality, you and I have to let the Spirit lead us to the truth, where you want facts and information to know what we're dealing with so we can know how to pray and how to counter what the enemy is doing. He's trying to bring the whole world into bondage, and is leading us to a system of the Antichrist. So he says, this is how I know you're carnal. For while one said, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, and are you not carnal? Meaning, I thought they had a party spirit, it says, and that party spirit wrecked so many other churches. I'm on this side, you're on that side. They were divided. See, this same spirit exists today. We're divided by denominations. We're divided by political parties. We're divided. Who's standing for what's right? Regardless of being divided by parties, you see, we're supposed to stand on the truth of God's word. And that part, denominations, we shouldn't be all this, I'm of this, and we're just dividing and dividing and dividing. You see this? All these different churches, denominations, and groups and party spirit, we're just dividing. And how can we walk in unity if we're divided?
Amen.
So here
the sad part about the division is most of them don't even know the basic of the cross.
Amen. You see how, and very good point, see how we're divided by this thing in the things that don't matter, but the things that matter, we're clueless. That's what the enemy wants, because he doesn't want us to become young men who are overcomers of his scheme.
Amen.
See, he doesn't want that. He doesn't want. He wants to all walk in division, and I'm against you, and this I'm on that side, and you're on that side. No. Now, Galatians 4, you don't have to turn there. Verse 3, it says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And it's talking about, it refers to the passions and the pride which enslaves humanity. The world is enslaved by its passions and its pride. This is why I don't need celebrities to try to tell me how to be or how to live. They're slaves of the world. They walk in their own passions. Celebrities mean simply celebrate me. And so we don't, that's not our example. They're not our examples, but what does the world system make them as? Something that we all aspire to, right? They paint them in an image as something that's our young people, these entertainers, is something that you should aspire to. And all these young people want to flock and be like Beyonce and Jay-Z and whoever else, right? The Kardashians. Those people are not examples.
No.
Of godliness. Why should they be an influence in my life? Who cares?
Who wants to follow them?
Right. But there you go. Some of the church world is following, and we have, y'all believe it or not, they be having some of them folks in church.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
As the example there to give advice. Y'all see what I'm saying? And I'm not demeaning these individuals, but these people need Jesus, and we should be the influence. We should be influencing them. And I'm not saying every celebrity is a heathen, but I'm saying that the system that's set up is set up for men and women or people to be influencers in our lives, and they're being controlled or they're in bondage themselves. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Well, the Christian woman wants to be divas.
Yes.
Divas is in the church now.
Amen. and they say now, and I saw, I don't know if any of y'all watched the Preachers of, they used to have the Preachers of L.A., Preachers of Detroit, Preachers of, they had several ones. And I sat there to watch it to see what they were talking about. They were just like the world.
Yep.
They said, they took the Bible, two women preachers that y'all probably know, and they said, well, that's your truth. This is my truth. When do we get to that point? There's one truth. You see? And it just let us see the carnality, like you said, that's in the church. And Hebrews 5, and this will be the last one for the night, and then we'll go on. Hebrews 5:13. I want us to see this one.
5:13.
Yes, ma'am. Hebrews 5:13, I think it is.
For everyone.
No, I tell you what. I'm sorry, Sister Cherry. Let's start at 11.
That's okay. Mm-hmm. Of whom we have many things to say. And have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing.
Okay. Now, if I'm not growing, and we're still talking about this, if I'm not growing, I choose to remain a babe or a child. Now, remember, you can have the title, you can be a babe and have spiritual gifts. Remember, the Corinthians, Paul said, if you can prophesy and speak in tongues but have not love, see that?
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of people get the gifts, or we say upon salvation or upon whatever, and they get these gifts, and they think because I have a gift or an ability, that makes me a mature saint. It doesn't, okay? The gifts are without the gifts and callings are without repentance. Now, you have to grow in character. If you want the gift to grow with you, if you're not, it will not be out of balance. If you're growing in character, the gift makes room enough or grows with you. Understand that. So that's why he told those Corinthians, you do all these things, but if you don't have love, you're not developed in your character, then you're just a sounding brass. If you're not a good steward over your money, you're just a sounding brass. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You have to be balanced. Remember, he's going to teach us temperance, self-control. Mm-hmm. If you're a glutton, and we're over here preaching and teaching, and yet we're not taking care to make sure we're being good stewards over the temple. We got to be balanced.
Amen.
So he says, he was talking about Christ as Melchizedek, or comparing him to the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He says, of whom we have many things to say. There's a lot to be said about the message of the cross, a lot that we have to learn, but they were hard to be uttered. Why? Because his audience was dull of hearing. It says his difficulty was in adapting the interpretations to the capacity of his readers. So there's a lot to learn, but if the readers are, the listeners are dull of hearing, meaning I want to hear the boom and the bang of the music, the entertainment of the church. Yeah, I don't know what I'm saying. Most people call it more in the entertainment of church,
right,
than they are with understanding the word. See this? We want to be entertained.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So having to deal with an audience that just wants to be entertained through music and song and da-da-da-da-da-da, they were dull of hearing. They didn't put the importance on what the scriptures were saying. Nothing wrong with having the music, y'all understand? But when you just used to being entertained,
right.
Paul said, how can I adapt an interpretation where to the capacity of my readers and listeners? So it says these Christian or Jewish Christians were slow and sluggish regarding their understanding of the teaching of the New Testament truth. So it's very hard for anybody, me or anybody, to come out with new other things that the Lord is leading if I'm not applying truth. I'm dull of hearing because I refuse to grow to become young men. Let's keep going, and then we're going to have to close after this.
For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the articles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat.
So because of their lack of maturity, Paul couldn't go further into the strong meat. Why? Because they couldn't handle it. Keep going, Sister Cherry. We got a couple seconds.
For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Your senses and my senses have to be exercised. I can't see what's on the surface. I can't penetrate the darkness to see the deception of Satan at work unless my senses, I'm taking the word of God and I'm applying it to my daily living. I have to progress to strong meat. I have to use the milk of God's word in order to become skillful in the word of righteousness. If I refuse to apply it and I just look at the things happening in life and say, oh, well, I'm not applying the word, then I will remain a babe. No matter how much I say I'm not a babe, no matter how much I attend church or whatever, you will be a babe. And because you're a babe, you cannot embrace or become of full age. You can't embrace the meat. The meat belongs to those who are maturing in Christ. So Paul said, I can't teach you go down deep into the other things because you're not even obeying God with the milk of the word.
Amen.
See that? So this is why it's important. Most people will sit in church and remain children and babes and not even understand or acknowledge where they are in their walk.
Amen.
And on that note, we're going to have to close. But we'll take questions and comments at the end of the call. So those on the line, just hold on. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. And we pray that you see the importance of growing up in Christ, because it will determine how much you learn to discern both good and evil in a world system that's controlled by Satan. that where he is the God of this world system. He has a way of presenting himself as an angel of light, and the only way that I can penetrate that darkness is by growing up in Christ. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.